As I get started this morning, of course, I want to join in welcoming our visitors. We are appreciative that you have chosen to come and be with us. And I appreciate the recommendation, the fellow that recommended us. These folks are from down where we used to, well, they're further south than we used to be. But it is good to know that brethren know who we are and what we stand for and feel confident in recommending their brethren to come and worship with us on the Lord's Day, certainly. And so we are glad to have you with us. We would appreciate a visitor's card, if you don't mind filling that out for us. And that way we have record of your visit. We have way to contact you. I promise we don't send any weird emails or make no spam phone calls. But we are glad to have a record of you being here with us. As I mentioned just a moment ago, this is the first Sunday of the month, and for the last year or so, I've been looking at some songs. And the song that we just sang is one that, through the years, I've had a little bit of difficulty with off and on. The reason being, it says, I gave my life for thee. And I had a little problem, and still do sometimes, with singing that, because that's not what I did. So we want to talk about that this morning. And I know I'm leading singing this morning mainly because both of our song leaders are out. But I had already thought about doing this or making a focused service on the idea of this particular song, because this song deals with the death of our Lord and His sacrifice on our behalf. And it is something that's important for us to consider and keep in mind as we're worshiping, honoring God as well. But when I talk about these sort of things, I want us to make sure that we carry these thoughts through to that actual memorial that we will engage in after the lesson. And so I thought about making a Lord's Supper service, I call it in my notes whenever I do that, but decided not to do that because these songs are pointed enough in regards to that. If you look at the top of the page in that song, maybe you noticed while we were singing it, the scripture that it gives there is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, where Paul says, He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. And that scripture fits well with the idea of this song. But when I think about this song, I think a lot more about Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 that Brother Bill read for us just a moment ago. I think a lot more about that when I sing this song. I mentioned I have difficulty sometimes with singing this song. When I have those difficulties, I just change the words. Somebody says, wait, you can't change the words on a song? Well, yeah, you can. You gave your life for me is how I sing it from time to time. And I try not to make a big point of that. I don't sing it out really, really loud when I do that. It's just because of a difficulty I have. Because I didn't give my life for Him. He gave His life for me. But I think by the time we get through looking at this song, you're going to recognize that when we do understand that perspective, that the song is from the standpoint of the Savior speaking to us, that it will have an impact on our hearts that causes us to live for Him. And I think that's one of the main points that we need to get from looking at this song. In fact, when we look at that first verse and it tells us that He died for me, it goes on and says, what hast thou given for me? What have I given for Christ? Christ gave His life. Am I willing to die for Him? And I think we can understand that in two ways. We can understand that in both a physical way, but we also need to understand it in a spiritual way. I need to put to death my old man, as the Colossian letter tells us. I need to kill who I was and become who He wants me to be. That's what baptism does when we are obedient to the gospel in turning from our sins, confessing Christ and being buried in the waters of baptism. We are putting to death the old man. We have that image in the book of Romans, along about chapter 6. We have that image in the book of Colossians, along about chapter 3. Throughout the pages of Scripture, we have that image of being buried with Christ, putting to death the old man and rising up a new creature. We do that because Christ died for us. It was the precious, innocent blood of the Son of God that washed my sins away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, the Son of God. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53, surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. I sometimes read that to myself. The chastening of for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. When you read through the accounts of the crucifixion, and not just the crucifixion, but the trial and the crucifixion. Trials, I guess I should say. And you think about the things that Jesus endured. Dwell upon them from the standpoint of, He did that for me. I gave my life for Thee. My precious blood I shed, that Thou mightst ransom be and risen from the dead. We don't like being beholden to someone. I don't know why we don't, because every one of us will go in debt to buy a car or a boat or a house or a new TV, all sorts of things. But we don't like to owe somebody something. We owe a debt to Christ that we cannot repay. We are indebted to Him. Now, does that mean that as we go about doing righteous deeds and living our life here upon this earth, we're gradually paying that debt off? No, you're not. You're never going to touch that debt. But Jesus says, as we sing this song to us, the message to us is, here's what I did for you. What are you willing to do for me? When the Hebrew writer talks about Jesus as our high priest, he says, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Through His blood, willingly given on the cross, we have eternal redemption. The Hebrew writer goes on to make a comparison. He says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If the rules and regulations regarding sacrifice and purification under the law of Moses were sufficient to physically cleanse, and these Jews would have admitted that yes, they are, and even the Gentiles would have had some similar things in their own religious backgrounds if they were religious at all. If those things were sufficient for that, how much more will the blood of Christ do? Well, here's how much more. It will cleanse my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We talk a lot about how the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins, but we don't always concentrate so much on how having that cleansing through the blood of Christ should push us to serve the Lord, to be obedient to His will, to do things for Him and for God. Jesus urged His apostles on that last night before He was betrayed in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." Note that passage starts with that phrase and ends with that phrase. In between, we have an explanation of what that love is and why we ought to have that kind of love. The why is that He was willing to die for us. The what about that love is serving one another, giving ourselves for one another. Jesus gave His life. What will I give for Him? The second verse gets a little, really in some ways, it gets a little more drastic. Somebody says, well, now how can we get any more drastic than giving our physical life, dying for the Savior? By leaving everything. Look at that second verse again. My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering, sad and lone. I left it all for Thee. Hast Thou left aught for me? He left it all for me. Have I left aught for Him? Have I set aside anything to serve Him? I think that's the question we need to ask ourselves. And I think when we sing this song, when we think on these thoughts, when we consider these passages that we're going to look at this morning, I think that's the thing that we need to do. What have I given up for the Lord? In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 27, Jesus tells His apostles and the disciples who were following and listening to Him that we need to consider the cost. He says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it being ready begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." I wonder if we actually ever have sat down and counted the cost. He also gives the example of one going to war. Did he check to make sure he was able to finish that war? Jesus knew what it was going to cost him from the very beginning. The verse reminds us that Jesus left the light of heaven, the light of God's presence. He left the glory-circled throne. He left the light and came into the darkness. He left the glory and came into servitude. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the light was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In chapter 8 and verse 12 of John, again Jesus spoke to them, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus left the light of the Father and came down to live in the darkness of this world. But He didn't just leave the light. He brought God's light to us. And yet we still want to walk in darkness. If Jesus was willing to leave the light and bring it to us, shouldn't we be willing to walk in His light? If you're in a dark place and you can't see where you're going, and somebody brings a flashlight in and shines it and says, "Follow me, come this way," are you going to turn and walk further into the darkness? Are you going to stand still where you are? Or are you going to follow the light? Well, that could have two answers. If you don't want anybody to see what you're doing, you'll stay in the dark. But if you want what the light offers, if you want to get out of the darkness, you'll walk in the light. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Will you give up darkness and live in the light? And that's going to involve conducting myself in a way that I will not be ashamed of. Conducting myself in a way that when God looks down upon me, God can say, "That man is doing his best to follow me." He still stumbles. He still falls down every now and then because he's not watching where he's going real close. But he gets back up and gets right back on the path and walks in the light to the best of his ability. Sometimes he's distracted. But he comes back. You see, are we willing to give up those things that are part of the darkness? And I don't remember exactly which lesson, because I think there was two or three lessons where Zach talked about these things last week. By the way, if you don't know, they're all on the website. On the front page. Nice little list of them there. So you can go listen to all of them and you can figure out which one he said this in. We need to be willing to change our ways. Somebody like me says, "Well, I grew up in the church. My ways were already righteous." Dan, you ought to be ashamed of saying stuff like that, because you know better. You know better. There is no one that is righteous in and of themselves. Everyone has sin behind them in their life. You may be free from sin at this point, But sometimes I think we need to remind ourselves that we're kind of like the guy that got up in the morning and prayed to God and said, Lord, thank You. Things are going great today. I have not done anything against You. But please be with me because I'm fixing to get up out of bed. I think we honestly ought to have a little more of that attitude. Not that we think we're just living in sin, but that we want to make sure God is there with us to help us avoid those things that may come upon us. And I'll throw this little tidbit out, like all the preachers that have gone before me, it ain't getting no easier either. They probably said it with better language, but that gets the point across. We need to live as light, because we have the light. You were formerly darkness, Paul told the Ephesian brethren, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The introductory marks, so to speak, that Paul makes there in Philippians chapter 2 to our text that Brother Bill read for us earlier. Paul says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, and united in spirit, intent on one purpose. In other words, Paul says, if you have anything at all to do with me and what I believe, maintain unity, love, unity, and unity. Keep working together. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I know sometimes we read that first phrase there, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. And I'm not selfish. I'm not conceited. Really? Am I sure of that? Don't I often do those things that are in my best interest? Sometimes even when I serve the Lord in manners that are in my best interest, if I'm not careful. And in doing so, we're serving self rather than God. Paul says, don't do that. Jesus didn't do that. If He had been of that attitude, He never would have left the glory of His throne to come down here and be a servant. Paul said, have the mind of Christ. A mind of not self, but others. Does that mean I'm never going to be happy because I'm always going to be pleasing somebody else? No, that's not what it means. My focus is upon serving God and helping others. And in that, I can find great joy. It's always interesting to me that just a couple of chapters later on, Paul says, rejoice always in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Paul says, you can be happy, joyful. I think maybe the idea is more what we need to consider there. You can be joyful in serving others. Because in doing so, if you're doing in accordance with the will of God, you're serving God. Have the mind of Christ. What am I willing to give up for Christ? What is it that I have, that I hold, that is in the way of me having concern for Christ my brethren and the less fortunate in the world in particular? Can I stop serving me and start serving others? Verse 3 says, He provides for me. In fact, He has already provided for me. I think sometimes we forget the already has happened nature of what God has done for us. We're not waiting for God to do something later in order for us to be free from our sins. Technically, the Israelites were doing that, at least to some extent, for they were still waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah has come. God has already provided the means by which I can be saved. I don't have to wait until I have some still small voice come in my head to tell me what God's going to do for me or what God's doing for me right now. He's already done it. It's recorded in the pages of Scripture. I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation, full and free. My pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought for me? He brought rich gifts to me. What do I bring to Him? What am I giving Him? He's given to me more than I ever deserve, more than I can ever pay back. What can I do? James tells us that God is the source of all gifts. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God provides all good gifts and He never fails. They all come from God. And this song reminds us that Jesus brought salvation from above. It's not something He came down here and found. It came from God. It was in God's mind from the beginning. Jesus brought it to us by leaving behind things in heaven, coming and living as a man, and dying on the cross of Calvary. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, shall not perish, but will have eternal life. Guaranteed. Now, of course, there are many in this world that look at that verse and say, that means I don't have to do anything. It's already here. God brought it to me. All I got to do is take it. Just like when the grandparents come to visit and on our birthday, or actually grandparents, whenever they come to visit. They come walking in the door and give us stuff. All we got to do is grab it and go, right? Well, our mamas tell us, what do you say? What do you say? Thank you. I'm afraid sometimes we don't even give God a thank you. But there's so much more we can do. Notice what Paul said in the Ephesian letter. And I know these verses are abused because people are confused. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. If we read that first sentence and forget all the rest, yes, the idea that God brought us salvation and all we got to do is just take it. We might could come up with that idea, but we can't do that if we read the rest of that passage. Because that passage continues and tells us that we are God's workmanship. God built us for something. When you talk about workmanship, you're talking about what somebody used and did in order to take care of something. You look at a bookcase, that's beautiful workmanship. And you don't generally say that when somebody just slapped a couple of pallet boards together and stuck some books on it. It looks like it might fall over any time. You say that when somebody put some care into consideration and design and finish. That's what God did for us. We are His workmanship. He built us for a purpose. It's not our works. It's God's works. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. That goes beyond our physical bodies that God designed. That goes to our spiritual self. I, as a Christian, was created in Christ Jesus. I, as a human being, was put to death. And when I rose up out of the watery grave, I was created in Christ Jesus, born again for good works. The purpose of my freedom from sin is not so I can sit back and glory in the fact that I'm not made anybody mad today. And if I do, it doesn't really matter. The purpose of my being born again is so that I can be a worker for my Father. And those works He prepared beforehand so that we would walk in. I'm convinced those works were prepared whenever the plan for earth and the universe and man was set in God's mind. But it's also in here. The works that we are to do to be pleasing unto God, to be doing the works of God that we were created for in Christ Jesus, are the works that are written in the pages of Scripture. One of which is love one another. Another is honor your parents. Another is be faithful unto death. All the things in between. Yes, Jesus gave us salvation. But salvation won't do us a bit of good if we don't pick it up and use it. Peter talks about this, as does Paul, in regards to some of the physical things, responsibilities that we're given. Not just the spiritual gift of freedom from sin that we get from obeying the will of God through the blood of Christ, but the things that God has given us to do. Each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. One of the things I learned early on in my dad's house is that because I was part of that family, I had certain responsibilities I had to live up to. And those responsibilities changed as I got older. I didn't have to chop wood for the fire when I was 2 or 3 years old. But when I was 16 and 17, I had to. I didn't have to mow the yard when I was 5 and 6. By the time I was about 9 or 10, I had to. Cleaning the table, washing clothes, washing dishes. Those were responsibilities that were mine because I belonged to that family. And as long as I was in Dad's house, I followed Dad's rules. We won't talk about when he wasn't watching close. Same is true of God. If we're in His family, He's given us freedom from sin. He's added us to His family, and He has given us special gifts, and we need to be proper stewards of those gifts. Paul gets kind of specific in regards to some of these things in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. And we're going down to about verse 11 or 12. And it says, He gave some as apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Notice what He says. He gave us these gifts so that we would be equipped for the work of serving. Until we were unified in the faith and knew of the Son of God and were mature to the point that we reached the stature that calls us in the fullness of Christ. You know what that tells me? Once I reach the fullness that I see in Christ, I can stop working. I got some long rows to hoe. I got a lot of dishes to wash. Paul says Christ gave us these gifts, and I recognize some of those are miraculous gifts. Some of those are special miraculous gifts. The apostles were a different class than all the rest of us, so to speak. We don't have those miraculous gifts, but we still have the ability to preach, we have the ability to evangelize, we have the ability to teach, along with a number of other things. To be mothers, to be fathers, to be friends, to help those that are less fortunate, to be providers. All of the things that God has given us. In particular, Paul's talking about our spiritual life. And we're to use those to come to maturity and reach the fullness of Christ. The Hebrew writer tells us that maturity only comes when we exercise ourselves with the principles and teachings of the Word of God so that we grow into maturity. It also gives us some hints on how we can tell whether we're not mature yet or not. But we'll save that for a different lesson. Paul says, as a result, because we have these gifts, because God has done what He has done for us, provided for me, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And there we see Paul's main point here is in regards to how we help one another grow up in the Lord. I'm not doing things just to be doing them. I'm doing things to be helpful to my brothers and sisters in Christ as we serve the Lord so that we can all grow to become mature, so we can not be caught by the random things that come upon us in life. We don't get thrown for a loop when the political scene changes. We don't get knocked off the cliff when the values of the people around us fall into the gutter. We're still able to maintain godly standards in our life, because we're learning to put those things behind us because they are of the darkness and we're walking in the light. What am I doing for Christ? I need to be living a life of service. Paul said, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." I think the old King James says, "which is your reasonable service." As in, what's expected of you? You remember what Jesus told his disciples when they came back and were all excited, and he said, "When you've done everything you're supposed to do, remember you're still just servants." You're still just servants. "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul, in talking to the Corinthian brethren, talking particularly about their giving to help the Jews in Judea who were, or the Christians in Judea who were in need, he said, "If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. You get what you give." A life of service. It always affects me when I read Matthew 25, beginning in verse 35. Because there, when Jesus tells those who cried out, "What did we do?" Those on the good side, he looked at and said, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. When did we see all these things, Lord?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." You notice in there, he did not say, "You gave half of your paycheck every week." He didn't say, "You taught thousands." He didn't say, "You knocked on every single door in town and told them about me." The things he talked about were the little things in life. And as we know, if we get the little things in place and take care of the little things, it's so much easier to deal with the big things. The principles apply the same either way. What can I do? Jesus died for me. He gave up everything for me. And He has provided for me. What is my response? My response needs to be to transform my life. And if we concentrate on the sacrifice, how He was willing to give His life, it shouldn't be very hard for us to transform our life. It should be a life of devotion, love toward God for what He has done. He paid the price. And it should shift our focus from ourselves to others, and we should be willing to sacrifice for our fellow man. Our freedom from sin demanded a high cost. A cost that we can never pay. But even common sense tells us it's just not right for somebody to do something so good for us and us not do anything back. I mean, how many times has somebody needed some food and you sent some food over to them, and the next time you see the dish you sent it in, it's got something else in it? Because they wanted to give a little back. We see that. we help someone, and at least the very least we get is a thank you. We start teaching our children that when they're very young. Jesus gave for me. What am I giving for Him? I need to give Him my life. I need to change my life. I need to confess my belief in Him as the Savior. And I need to devote myself to serving Him for all of my time here upon this earth. If I will turn from my sins and be buried in baptism, I can be saved. But that's just the start. That's just the beginning. Now, if you need to take that beginning step, certainly we're ready to help you with that. But we need to live a transformed life that is constantly growing closer and closer to the life, the example that Jesus left for us. Paul told, "Follow me as I follow Christ." We need to imitate Christ. And if that means that you need to find forgiveness for some things you've been doing that are not Christ-like, you've got sin in your life, confess it to God. John tells us that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness when we come to Him confessing and seeking forgiveness. Turn from your sin and ask Him to forgive. If you need the Savior, if you need to change your life this morning,